Children, I see you all. You guys are dismissed to children's church. Miss Eileen is going to take you guys. Where'd Miss Eileen go? She already went? Okay, we got more kids here, so are you guys sticking around? You can't stick around if you want to. Oh, okay. So if you guys want to head on over to children's church, enjoy. All right. We're running? Okay, good. We talked a couple weeks ago that we reached a point in Corinthians, the 1 Corinthians, chapter 6, where there's kind of a shift in the book. The first six chapters of Corinthians, Paul is addressing all the concerns that he's been told about the church. But beginning in chapter 7, we now begin to see Paul address the actual questions that the Corinthian believers had themselves. Because really, this 1 Corinthians is a response letter. It's a response to the letter they had previously written to Paul. And the Corinthians had lots of questions. They were brand new church, young believers. They didn't know all the stuff. They didn't know how to do church a lot of times. Sometimes I wish we didn't know how to do church. Sometimes I just wish we just believed. But the Corinthians had questions. They had concerns. They didn't know which way to go. And a lot of their concerns initially involved marriage. A lot of them were focused, in fact, on the on marriage itself. So if you want to go ahead and find your way to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that's where we're going to be at today. And they asked about marriage, and that really shouldn't come as a surprise, because even today, what, most of our circumstances, many of our questions and our issues that we still face today, guess what? They're still centered on the same thing, aren't they? Marriage. Still centered on this absolute central relationship in many people's lives. It is the center of many of our issues, our concerns, and our blessings, and that's not by chance. God made it the center of all those things. God placed it there. God knows that marriage is an incredibly important institution. Marriage is defined, I believe, biblically, as one man and one woman. All right? And that relationship, one man, one woman, that forms the basic community of our society. It forms the most basic piece, the building block of our society, the family. It makes the family unit. Now, and if you've been in marriage for even one day, you know that marriage spurs you to grow. It pushes you to grow, both individually and corporately together. You will grow in more dynamic ways as a married couple than you could ever imagine growing by yourself. You just can't grow in certain ways without your spouse there to push you along. Now, marriage provides us also. It provides us with the critical moments that we need to be able to speak and show our faith to our children. It's within that building block that we get the opportunity to do that. For some of you, it's not just your children, it's your grandchildren as well. See, they're still watching. They're noticing how grandma and grandpa interact, and they're listening to what you say and the truth that you speak. But because marriage occupies such an important place in our lives, because it has such an incredible power to change us and to shape us, the sad thing is it also has the power to destroy and to condemn us. See, broken marriages, they devastate families. Absolute devastation. And the devastation often leaves the individuals within that broken marriage, the children as well, it leaves them feeling rejected, condemned, and disconnected often from the body of Christ. But that's not God's plan. That's not God's plan for your life. That's not God's plan for your marriage. So today, we're going to read in chapter 7. And as we do, I want you to be asking yourself some important questions. I want you to be challenging yourself, okay, to look at this experience that you've perhaps already had yourself, an experience that perhaps you're considering, the marriage that the marriages around you that you've seen, and start to ask yourself, how does this apply to me? Because I thought today, man, this is a very specific content. It seems like this wouldn't speak to everybody, but it does. Because we're all affected by this kind of relationship. We're either married or we're single, but we're affected by the relationship the same way. So before you start to consider how what I'm going to tell you applies to, you know, to Bob or to Jeremy, you need to ask yourself, how does this apply to me? How is this supposed to change me? You need to allow the Word of God to answer your questions. Consider how God has placed you in certain circumstances today. Consider the things that He has shaped and done around you to push you into this particular moment. Ask God through prayer to share with you exactly what He wants to teach you this morning. Ask Him to show you His heart on marriage. What He desires for you. And finally, and probably most importantly, each of us needs to ask the Holy Spirit to lead us on this path. See, some of you, I'm looking around and I'm noticing that some of you, you're obviously not married yet. Okay, some of you got some years to wait. But this could be one of the most important days of your life. Because today you're going to hear the heart of God. You're going to hear what God has to say about how to be successful in marriage. Some of us don't have a good example to look to, do we? Some of us come from broken homes. In fact, odds are well over half of you come from broken homes. Some of you multiple times. So you need this truth. Whether or not you're in a marriage right now or you're considering it later, you need to hear what the Holy Spirit wants to share with you. Now, I will tell you as we go through this, this is not about justifying, perhaps for some of you, the sin of your past. I'm not here to beat you up on what happened yesterday. This is not even about soothing your conscience for a bad decision that you made. We've all made them. But I'm not here to soothe your conscience either. Today is about understanding God's heart. It's about hearing what the Word of God says and then asking God to align our hearts with His. Because ultimately, that's what we need. We need to stop walking our own path and we need to get on God's path. And follow God's course. And to do that, we need to know God's heart. So, a lot ahead of us today. You ready? All right, let's pray. Holy Spirit, we ask that You will lead us in this search today. Lord, we pray that Your heart will not only be visible to us, but that it will just cling to our souls as well. Lord, that it will change us, that it will shape us, that it will drive us to walk life in new directions, with new intensity, with new passions. Lord, there's nothing in all of our lives that we can do to generate this kind of response. But Lord, Your Word, the truth of Your Holy Spirit, the power of Your might can move us and shape us. Give us purpose today. Lord, just as it was spoken earlier, Father, we pray again that we will be changed today by Your Word. That in this time, that we will not just sit unaffected, but that our very hearts and our souls will be redefined, and that we will leave here today looking more and more like Your Son. Father, we thank You for these things ahead of time. Your Word, You've promised that it will not return void. So, Lord, allow Your Word to be a mighty flood upon our souls. Allow it to break down the hard places of our hearts. Father, we desire to be changed. In Your name we pray. Amen. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if you want to read along with me here, it says, "Now for the matters you wrote about," again, Paul is addressing now their concerns, "for the matters that you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry. But since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. And in the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife." It would seem that their first question is probably the most obvious one. Paul, should we be married or should we be single? Does the Bible speak either way? What is God's will for us? Paul begins, I think, by removing the stigma that we still attach today to being single, right? I mean, we do. You see single people, and it's almost as a society that we treat them like lepers. And Paul says, no. There's nothing wrong with being single. In fact, we'll read here a little bit later, the ability to be single in a biblical sense, if that's a gift that God has given you, that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Okay, it is not. There's nothing wrong with that. God has gifted certain individuals with the ability and really the gift of being single, where they can devote their entire lives to Christ. But I will tell you, that's the rare gift. Not many people have that. The more common gift, and it's a gift as well, is marriage. See, because most of us, we're not gifted to be single. We really cannot control the passions in our hearts. We really cannot control all the desires that we have. And for you and me, Paul writes, each man then should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. Listen, if you're not gifted being single, you need to get married. Okay, don't go through life trying to ride the fence, because you're going to be driven by your passion and you're going to end up in a place that you don't need to be. He also takes this same piece of scripture. He takes away the stigma that goes along with being single. He takes out a way altogether, but he also clarifies the relationship. He clarifies what marriage really is, because we've really kind of muddied the waters on this, haven't we? I mean, we have really lost sight of what God says marriage is. Much different than the law of God, or much different than God's heart, today a marriage is essentially it's an arrangement between two very distinct and separate people. In most marriages today, despite the fact that they may sleep in the same bed, they still have entirely separate identities, entirely different dreams. Okay, their purposes don't overlap in the least. I can't tell you how much it breaks my heart when I talk to couples and people who are supposed to be so closely knit together are so incredibly far apart. I mean, you see it in all aspects of their life. They sleep in different beds. They have different checking accounts. They're just separate. They've never decided to actually link up. They've never decided to become one. That's not God's plan. That's not how God describes it. Okay? Because then what happens with those kind of individuals is one day, guess what? The husband's dreams, they become a little different than the wife's dreams. All of a sudden, one day, the woman wakes up and the desires of her heart are no longer really compatible with what he desires. They're living two separate lives, and when all those things come to an end, guess what? The arrangement's over. It no longer suits a purpose. And it's done. And they walk their separate ways. But that is not marriage. That is not marriage. That is a sad, sad counterfeit of God's plan. That's nowhere near God's plan. Now, Paul is speaking here, and we can read it. I mean, it's, you know, this is the Bible, but Paul speaks very clearly. He's talking in physical terms as well, right? He says, listen, your body's not your own. In a physical way, your body belongs to your spouse as well. But that same truth that we just read, it applies to all the aspects of that relationship. See, it's not about two individuals. It's about people coming together as one. It's about living life and sharing dreams and sharing purpose, sharing the same desire. Remember, he says the wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. Her spirit, her soul, who she is. That's not just hers, that's now his as well. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. You know, in marriage, you do not belong to you anymore. You are not your own. You have committed yourself to this individual, to this other person. That's the kind of relationship that God is seeking. But the fear of most people today is that if I were to give myself to this relationship entirely, then I would lose everything good about who Tim is. I would lose all the excitement about who I like to be. I hear this all the time. You know, I don't want to be a married guy. I like being me. I don't want to lose my identity. And the truth is, you will no longer be who you used to be. But it's not because you've lost something, it's because you will gain so much more. It's not true that your identity is lost. in marriage, instead, everything about you is made, it's enhanced. It's made deeper. It's made more full. It's completed by everything about your spouse. You do not lose identity, you gain identity. You become more, not less. Did you know, and probably some of you do because you know me fairly well, but about 50% of what you like about Pastor Tim is not me. It's my beautiful wife. It's Tina. It's who she is that has kind of bled over into who I am. Some of you say, no, Tim, that's not true. It's more like 75-80%, you know. But that's the truth. I'm who I am. I could not be who I am without her. And she cannot be who she is without me. That's the nature of our relationship. Now, Paul continues in this same truth, but with a little bit different purpose when he writes in verse 5. Now, here we are. It's a very physical sense. But he says, do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. You say, Tim, is he really talking about what I think he's talking about? Yes. Okay, it's okay to, I mean, if it's in the Word of God, it's okay to talk about it. You know, God says don't use, you know, the sexual relationship as a punishment or as a form of manipulation. Don't do that. That's not what it's meant for. Okay, people too often, we try to solve our problems in marriage by what? Putting him on the couch, right? Or the man decides, I'm going to solve my problem by just working the entire day from dawn till midnight. And I'll just disconnect entirely. That'll teach her. They put him on the couch, throw the cushion out there and the blanket. That'll teach him. No. We're not to use that relationship, that aspect of the relationship, as a form of punishment. As a form of manipulation. That's not the purpose. Our answers for when we have problems come through open communication. It comes through joint prayer. It comes by mutually submitting to each other. And guess what? If you were really one, if who you are is really at least half of who she is, or vice versa, then that mutual submission is going to become more and more of a natural occurrence. Paul says in verse 6, now I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all men were as I am. But each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift. Another has that. Again, like I said, marriage or single, both of them, gifts. Some are gifted to be single. Some are gifted to be married. But either way, they're gifts from God. Continuing in verse 8. Now to the unmarried and the widows I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So before we get to the truth of that verse 8 and 9, I believe, we need to kind of set the scene. Who is Paul talking to? He starts it off saying what? Now to the unmarried and the widows. So that's the who in this truth. All right? Now, who do those groups include? Well, the widows is pretty obvious, right? Widows, widowers, those who their marriage has ended due to the death of a spouse. Okay, that's a pretty obvious one there. But I believe when we talk about the unmarried, and you guys may not disagree with me, it's okay. All right? We're all family here. We can sometimes agree, sometimes disagree. I'm just giving you, to the best of my heart, the truest rendering of the Word of God, okay, as what the Holy Spirit has shared with me. But I believe when we talk about the unmarried, when we continue to read a little bit further, we're going to see that Paul is actually referring to those individuals who were married, but now today they are not. Okay? Later on, he's going to start talking about virgins, and I believe that's a dual gender, okay? It's not talking about just female. It's talking about all who have never known marriage. All right, so specifically when he says the unmarried here, what I'd like to say this morning, what I believe he's talking about, are those whose marriages have ended due to their own sin, due to the sin of their spouse. Okay, those who are unmarried at this point. So why does he talk to these individuals so specifically? Why make a point? He's got the answer right here. Why make a point to them? Why call that particular group out? Because let me tell you something. That is one of the hardest dynamics in any relationship that you will ever go through. The process of welding together two families, okay, of a remarriage, takes incredible courage. It takes the Holy Spirit the whole way through. Otherwise, you ain't got a shot. Because that is a difficult, difficult thing. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Okay, it's very hard. And too often as a church, we, again, just like singles, we outcast those. But they don't need us to outcast them. They need us to be right around them and to pray for them and to help them. Because that's an incredibly difficult circumstance. So Paul says, in light of that difficulty, he says, listen, it would be better if you just stay unmarried. I mean, that's the truth of it. That's the easier route to go. Because there are so many difficulties, he says, listen, it's good then for you to stay unmarried as I am. But remember, Paul said not everybody's gifted to be single. Right? Some people, that's just not how you're built. Now maybe sins in your past have placed you in a situation now where you're no longer married. But you're definitely not gifted to be single. Paul says, rather than burn with your passion, you need to remarry. You need to marry again. I believe Paul is expressing in this verse that permission for that individual to remarry. Now, I understand, like I said before, that within this body, people are going to disagree with me here. That's okay. All right, the idea of us going through the Word of God is for each of us, not just me to share with you, but for each of us to dig into the Word of God. For each of us to find out exactly what the Holy Spirit is speaking about. So I not only encourage you, but I challenge you to do just that. Dig into the Word yourself. Ask the Lord to show you exactly what He means by that. I'm only telling you what I believe the Holy Spirit has shared with me. Okay, I believe that Paul does give permission to remarry for those whose marriages have been disintegrated or ended due to sin. I believe he does give that. All right, but before I go too far with my opinion, before you stand up and give me yours, why don't we go to the words of Christ? Okay? Because ultimately, that's the final word, right? The words of Christ, we could go to Matthew 5, 31 and 32, and if you want to make a note here, that'd be great. Or if you can find that pretty quickly, you can go back to it. But they question him about divorce. Matthew 5, verses 31 and 32. And Jesus' response was this. He says, it has been said that anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. He was quoting the Old Testament. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Uh-oh. These things don't seem to line up. This ain't jiving here. Mark 10, again, Jesus speaking on the discussion of divorce. Mark 10, verses 2 through 12. Once again, they're trying to catch Jesus in his word, so they ask him about divorce. It says, some Pharisees came, Mark 10, verses 2 through 12. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Jesus replies, what did Moses command you? They said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. It was because of your heart, because your hearts were so hard, that Moses wrote you this law, Jesus replied. But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, he's quoting from Genesis 2 here, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Now, when they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. That is really hard stuff. That is it's seemingly a very clear line. That's black and white stuff. Jesus Christ, this is what he says. But along with everything that Jesus says, understand that what he's sharing with us in those verses is the perfect heart of God. That is the perfection. This is what we should all strive for. This is our goal. This is the bar that has been set, the perfect heart of God. And in the perfect heart of God, divorce has no place. It's not a part of the plan. Okay? He says, listen, Moses only told you it was okay because your hearts were hard. It's not the perfect plan of God. Unfortunately for us, sometimes our decisions, or really even the decisions of those that we love, they disqualify us for a season of life from the perfect plan of God. I wish that wasn't the case, but it is. Men have made terrible mistakes. Women have made terrible mistakes. And guess what? You do reap what you've sown. And there's definitely going to be a season of your life where the perfect will of God will not be available to you. Jesus says, this is it. My plan does not include divorce. There is no option. But we are broken people. And Christ knew that as well. And thankfully for us, God is committed to our restoration. He doesn't just give up on us when we mess up. He doesn't just give up on a man when he destroys his marriage. He doesn't just give up on a woman when she walks out on her family. That's not God. Instead, He has overcome your fault. He has overcome your mistake. God is not willing to quit on you, no matter what situation in life you have found yourself in now. God does not know how to fail when it comes to His children. Now, some would argue that what I've just read to you, Paul and Jesus, they contradict. I would say, respectfully, they're wrong. I disagree. I do not believe this is contradictory at all. In fact, the Word of God in no way has fault. The Word of God is never contradictory to itself. Paul's writings in 1 Corinthians are 100% influenced by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, as such, they possess the same authority and the same power as the words of Christ Himself. In Matthew and Mark, we heard the perfect heart of God. Jesus' plan, the plan from the beginning of the world, how one man and one woman would come together and be one flesh for all. The perfect plan of God, divorce not an option. But in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, we see something a little different. We see God's plan of restoration as well. Because we are broken people. Because we do make mistakes. Because God's not willing to quit on you. We see the hope in 1 Corinthians that He offers to those who would repent. See, some people will take that and they'll use it for their own purposes. And they'll try to turn it into something that it doesn't say. Okay, understand that what Paul is speaking of here, he is offering hope, yes, but he's offering hope to someone who is repentant. Okay, you can't just toss your wife out and say, well, Paul said it would be okay. That ain't going to fly. You know, you don't get by on God on a technicality. He knows your heart. All right? He knows exactly your motive. He also knows that you're a broken person. He knows that you make mistakes. Now, turning his attention a little bit now, to those who are currently married, this includes a bunch of us, but in verse 10, he writes, now to the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband. But if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. Now, the assumption we need to make here is that we're dealing with believers. He's writing to a church. We're dealing with believers. Both husband and spouse are believers. And when that's the case, hear me clearly, okay? You need to hear this. Divorce is not an option. Now you say, Tim, you just double talk. No, no. Listen, if you're a believer right now in a marriage with another believer, divorce is not an option. You need to take it off the table. Okay? It's probably been sitting up there long enough now that you started to figure out all sorts of good reasons why. But the answer is no. That's not God's heart for you. All right, but even though we know as believers it's not an option, over half of the church today despite the incredible devastation that comes with divorce, over half of the church today is still taking the option. 50% of marriages in the world end in divorce. 51% of marriages in the church end in divorce. That is something's really messed up there. Something ain't right. People still consider divorce an option. The thing is, believers like you and I, they think that it's going to fix something. Right? They think it's going to make it all better. But divorce can't fix anything. It won't fix anything. What people seem to forget most times is that in a relationship, about half of the problem, you know what it is? It's you. You are the problem. Half of it at least. And a new marriage, while it might change all sorts of other things, guess what? You are still you. And you are still messed up. Divorce doesn't fix that. Divorce doesn't change that. Divorce is not the answer. Finally, there are those he writes about who find themselves in marriages with unbelievers. Now, this was a huge problem in the church at Corinth because, quite frankly, a couple years ago, the whole town was unbelievers. Everybody was an unbeliever. There were no Christians. Corinth was a church that God took and he planted it in the equivalent of the ancient world's Las Vegas. I mean, it would have been like dropping a church right on the strip next to the Luxor. You know? Everybody was unbelievers. And then all of a sudden, Dad heard the truth and he came home a little bit different. All of a sudden, Mom starts talking about this Jesus person. Okay? And there, now all of a sudden we have divided homes. You have homes that have both light and darkness. You have families that are composed of both the lost and the found. And the church at Corinth asked Paul, what do we do about this? So Paul responds to them. To the rest I say this, I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer, and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer, and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. Now, I'm not going to go into this a whole lot, but please understand, that's not saying that because you're a believer, your unbelieving spouse gets in free. That's not the case. He's not saying that. Okay? What he is saying is that if you are truly a follower of Jesus Christ, living in a home, the light and the power and the incredible redemptive qualities of Jesus Christ is going to just exude from you. And your spouse is going to see that. Your children are going to see that. It's going to have a positive influence on your home. But just because your husband's a believer or your wife is a faithful church attendee doesn't mean that you get in free. Okay? Every one of us, your relationship with Christ is individual. It's personal. You cannot hide behind your wife when you stand before him. All right? You will not be able to hide behind your husband when you face the Lord on that day. But if the unbeliever, verse 15, if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. And I want to say this too, because this is always a question when we talk about marriage. When a man decides over a period of time and with an unrepentant heart that it's okay to beat on his wife, that is not a brother. Okay, that is not a believer. You can't do that. The Spirit of God, if the Spirit of God is alive in you, you can't do that. Okay? If he has an unrepentant, that's just who he is. He might profess to be a believer, but he is not. Okay? The same is true for wives. If you live an absolutely immoral lifestyle, I don't care if you go to church or not, okay? You are not a believer. If you have an unrepentant heart about the things that you do. So having said that again, but if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so A believing man or a woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife? This is huge here, verse 16. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Many in the church today, by our own bad decision, have found ourselves in this situation. One thing that I will not do as a pastor, and this is a personal conviction, so please don't apply this to every pastor you know. I think it should, but this is just me. But I will not wed a believer to an unbeliever. It should not be done. Okay, all you're doing is asking for problems. Okay, and I've heard it all from, oh, I'll change them. No, no. Let Christ change them. And then you guys get married. Okay? But don't make that decision. Don't make that mistake. But many in the church have. Usually I find it to be a believing woman with an unbelieving husband. I think that's incredibly sad, but most times that seems to be the case. All right, and in that instance, the wife's responsibility is clear. He says, if he, meaning the unbelieving husband, is willing to stay, then you should not divorce. You should stay in peace with that individual. All right, the same, of course, is true for an unbelieving wife. Now, I don't sit here and say that loosely because for some of you, this is an incredibly difficult circumstance. And you find yourself in a challenge, in a battle, every single time you walk in your doors. It's an incredibly tough way to live. All right, but I can give you this hope. In many ways, I am a Corinthians 7:16 husband. All right. I was saved at a young age, but shortly before I went to college, I walked away from God. And I spent the better part of a decade chasing hard after the world and every piece of garbage lie it had. Okay, I did all the things that people should not do. I did them. And God didn't draw me back to Himself through the church, through this building. God didn't draw me back to Himself through a men's conference. God brought me home through the quiet and faithful prayers of my wife. She endured. She pressed on. And that drew me back. So in many, many ways, I am so incredibly thankful that I have a wife who's willing to put up with me. But she did more than that. She prayed for me. And God used that faith. He used that kind of faithful endurance on her part to draw me back home. For that, I'm incredibly thankful today. So, anybody want to raise your hand? That one's for me. A few people. Sometimes these messages, you feel like you came in and like, you know, did Tim go through my garbage? You know, I mean, That was for me. And that's okay. Some of you, I've said a few things today that you're not real comfortable with what I said. Guess what? That's okay too. It's all right. But some of you, in the last couple minutes, you've started to feel ashamed of your past. Some of you right now, you're getting this condemnation thing heaped on top of you because of your bad decisions. That's not okay. That's not what God has you here for today. See, God's Spirit today may well be convicting you. That's a beautiful thing. It's a hard thing. It hurts at times. But God's Spirit will convict you. He might convict you of specific instances in your past. He might be convicting you of specific sins right now. Perhaps broken relationships that you're in. Marriages that are falling apart around you. He may be showing you all of those things. But within God's conviction is a growing desire for forgiveness. Within the conviction of God is an increasing need to get right with God. But the enemy's also hard at work right now. And even as I look around, I can see it. Because some of you, he is trying to push condemnation on you. You've heard the truth of God and it doesn't line up with your life. And he's condemning you right now. And he's creating in you an overwhelming desire to do one thing. Get up and run out those doors. He's trying to convince you to never come around these people anymore. He's telling you, that there's no way that God could forgive you for how bad you've messed up, for the things that you've done. Your mistakes, your bad decisions are beyond the forgiveness of God. That's a lie. That is a lie. Sometimes conviction and condemnation, they almost feel the same. They're both uncomfortable. They almost feel the same. But the primary difference between conviction and condemnation is really primarily directional. Because the conviction of the Holy Spirit is going to draw you to the cross of Christ. It is going to draw you to a place of forgiveness. It's going to draw you to a place of restoration. Condemnation, on the other hand, is going to push you away from the cross of Christ. It's going to drive you away from the people of God. So right now, as you try to determine in your heart what's going on, am I being convicted about this? Or is the enemy condemning me about this? Let me ask you, which way are you going? You ready to get up and run out? Amen. That's condemnation. You ready to get right? That's conviction. Whatever. Amen. Whatever your sin is, whatever your situation is. Tim, I'm in a broken marriage right now. Tim, I've been in 5 broken marriages. Tim, I'm the reason they all broke. Tim, my wife did this to me. Tim, my husband. Listen, I don't know your situation. All right? I don't have to know it particularly to know that the truth of God can set you free in it. Because no matter what you've done, no matter how bad you think that it is, okay, you have never gone too far. You will never find yourself in a place so distant from God that He cannot draw you back. Do not give in to condemnation today. Instead, respond to God's conviction. Because in that, He will set you free. Some of you in these relationships that you're in right now, the biggest thing holding you back is your previous relationship. You need to be set free in that today. And God will. God isn't going to quit on you. He doesn't know how to fail. Let's pray.